It is my turn. Matt and I haven't had to take a turn for a while in speaking. We kind of got our fill of it last year before we found Pastor Eric. So we're glad we found him. But it's good to share from time to time. And so we try to do that. So when Pastor Eric looked at us a couple weeks ago and said, okay, it's time for you guys to get back on the preaching schedule, we both looked at each other like, no, that's okay. We don't need to do that. It's important that we continue to be able to speak and share with you our faith and values and what God's telling us in his word. So today I am finishing out the family matters, and I thought, well, since we have these pictures here, I thought I'd bring pictures representing the parenting that was going on in our home over the years. And this first picture is one that hangs over one of our mantles. And this was in 1994. This is who we were parenting in 1994, our five daughters. And then we have this one, and this is what they looked like when we were parenting them in about 2004, I think. Becky had graduated. They were all teenagers then, I think, if I did my math right. So that's them. That hangs over another mantle. We have about eight mantles at our house, so we only have two pictures. And then this picture represents who we are parenting now, right here, this black garbage bag right there. We aren't parenting anybody in our home anymore. They're all gone. But, you know, we still have an influence. We do. But the reality is the years that you have a parental influence on your children end. And someday that our parental influence, like you do when you're raising them in your home, when they're in their home now. So just a little bit of a warning there. They do end. I'm looking at some slightly empty nesters now. Yes. Yeah. Graduation is a time when we transition and when we do think about, even those of you who aren't having anybody graduate, I'm sure it's going through your mind someday, that's going to be my children up there. And wow, they step out and all of a sudden, all of those things that you've been teaching them, you're just holding your breath, hoping that you made a difference in their lives and that that they are going to live the values and the beliefs that you have instilled in them, hopefully. Some of the questions that I've been asking myself of late after really Nikki was still, we were still parenting her a year ago, but Jamie got married in June, Nikki got married in December, and once they get married, that influence is gone. And so some of the questions that I asked myself were, you know, what did we do well? What did we mess up? What do I wish we had spent more time on? What do I know was a total waste of time? Those are hard questions, but there's one question that is not so hard for me to answer, and that question is, what is my deepest hope for them as they go into adulthood? What do I really want them to have with them? Brian and I are not unique in our desire as parents who love God and have accepted Christ into our heart and believe that our eternal hope is in him. That it is our desire that our children embrace that belief, that our children make that belief their own. And I know we're not unique in that. I know that most parents also want their children to embrace their faith. And so today, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we as parents can increase the likelihood, and there's never a sure thing. You know, you can teach your kids and teach your kids. It's never a sure thing, but how we can increase the likelihood that our children will develop a faith in God that we have taught them. And I need to turn my notes on here. There we go. Okay. The most important thing The most important thing that we can do as parents is to lead our children to a personal, growing relationship with God through trust in Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that with all my heart. And while we want to teach them to be successful in this world, and we want to teach them to reach the pinnacle of their skill and their gifts in society, and we might want them to be popular, and we might want them to be successful in school, in reality, the most important thing that we can do is lead them to this personal growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this is our focus as parents, many of the other parenting dilemmas that we face actually do become more manageable. I very much believe that as well. As we focus on bringing Christ into our home, those other things that come along will become more manageable. They are not going to go away, but they will become more manageable and much easier for us to work through. Now, Scripture doesn't have a lot to say about parenting. In fact, of the 31,000 verses in the Bible, there are less than 50 that even mention moms and dads and kids. So we're thinking, wow, if this is such a big deal, and it really is, we spend a lot of our life doing this, if this is such a big deal, why didn't God say more about it? Well, I think God told us exactly what he wanted us to know about parenting. And I've found two scriptures that I believe are foundational to the idea of what God had in mind for us as parents. And I believe these two scriptures help us very much to develop the attitudes that he wants us to have as parents. And parenting is really about our attitude. What's down deep inside? And I have this ball sitting here. How many of you know what this ball is called? And if you're in the early service, you can't answer. This is called, anybody know? Did anybody ever have one of these in their home? Okay. What's that? It's called a Hoberman sphere. Okay, it's called a Hoberman sphere. Where have you seen one of these? What's that? Everywhere. We watch The Office sometimes, and this one of these sits on the desk of Michael Scott, and I didn't know if anybody would pick that up or not, but there's always one of these on, I think all seven seasons, this Hoberman sphere was on his desk. But I see this as a ball with attitude, okay? And there's all of these spines that go in, and inside there's some workings inside this ball. So this ball has attitude. And when the attitude inside this ball works, really gets to working, this is what happens. It becomes very big, okay? So the attitude in this ball is huge. Much bigger than it looks when it's like this. And that's what it's like, our attitudes that are inside us. We have attitudes that grow deep inside us. And when they work in our life, they become huge influences for the people around us. Huge influences. And in our home, what really, all those things that are down deep inside of us, we think maybe we can hide them. We think sometimes maybe we can just pretend like we're all okay inside and our attitudes are exactly what they should be. Our kids aren't going to notice what's inside us, but they do. And I didn't do this in the early service. I didn't feel like I had time, but I this ball is so cool. You can just drop it, and then it bounces phew, right back together. So it's really a fun toy. So the first attitude that we're going to look at comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is one of the scriptures in the Old Testament that just has, I think, some incredible foundational things for us to take along with us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to read a little bit more of it later. The first attitude has to do with your personal faith. What's going on down deep inside you? Oops, went the wrong way. Attitude number one, your personal love for God. When you nurture within yourself a love and devotion for God and His Word, you greatly influence the lives of your children toward a faith that sticks. When you nurture within yourself a love and devotion for God, when that attitude is just deep inside you, and not just for God, but also for His Word. We love Him and His Word, Scripture, and really embrace it for your life. Maybe your faith in God has been growing over many years, and it's just been growing, and you've been enjoying your relationship with God for a long time. Maybe it just started not too long ago. A year ago, maybe a month ago, maybe even it just started yesterday. That doesn't matter. What matters most is that it is growing. The bottom line is that our love for God and His Word needs to be real and growing if we want to influence our children to have a real growing faith. And this cannot be faked. You can pretend maybe for a while, but eventually, if you're pretending, that pretension will become large in the lives of your children. So it really needs to be a real growing relationship. And if you don't have a growing relationship and love for God as you sit here today, either because you just don't make it a priority, maybe you got saved many, many years ago and you just haven't made a priority in your life. And so your relationship isn't really growing. It needs to be growing in order for it to have a huge influence. And the other part is maybe you have never given your life to Christ. Just encourage you today, whatever your situation, if you need to commit to Christ or recommit to Him, don't wait another day to do it. This is another point here is that loving God with all of your heart and soul and might, it's not a place that we work hard to get to, okay? It's not something we have to say, well, if I do this and this and this, then I'm going to love God. Then maybe I'll love Him more. No, it's a decision that you make. It's an attitude that we embrace in the moment. We make the decision that we will love Him, that we will believe His Word, that we will believe that He is our hope of eternal salvation. Your affection for God and His Word will impact every area of your life, and it will be huge to your kids. Let your children observe your faith in action. Let them see you praying privately. I know it might not be private if somebody can see you, but if you're praying, I know sometimes I would do this. I'd be sitting downstairs in the morning, you know, praying, and then as soon as I see my kids, hear my kids coming down the steps, okay, you know, like, oh, I don't want them to see me praying. Why? Why was I that way? I don't know. But let them see you praying. Let them see you reading your Bible in personal time, because they will see then that your faith is meaningful to you, that it is important to you. And when they ask you what you're doing, you know, take that opportunity to tell them about your love for God. And then this brings us to our second attitude that is so very important. The second part of this scripture is from verses 7 through 9. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The second attitude is one of intentionality, being intentional. An attitude of intentionality in teaching the truths about God and His Word in the day-to-day life of your children has a huge influence. It has a huge influence on the lives of our kids. Yes, there is that saying that most important things are more caught than taught. That is a common phrase. Well, they may be more caught than taught, but that doesn't mean that teaching isn't important. And being intentional makes a huge difference in how our children learn about God and what they take with them. The scripture says to talk about them and put signs up in our home and wear things that talk about God. And that's the easy part, putting signs up. I don't know if any of you have ever been down to Keystone Housewares, but they have a lot of beautiful signs of faith, pictures that have scripture. So if you've never been down there to look at them, go down, look at them, buy some that are on sale, put them up in your house. That just speaks to your kids when you have these signs on the walls. But that's the easy part. The hard part is the other stuff. The hard part is the stuff that takes time and energy. And so often we are just so busy. I guess we say this about every generation, but I think our families are busier in terms of running here and there every moment of the day, every day of the week, more now than ever. I know I feel like families have more pressure to be in everything than I did when I was raising our girls. So this can be a really hard time. You have to have a reasonable amount of time to spend with your family. Not that you have every moment planned, but that you just have these quiet moments. So you have a day when, you know what, we don't have anything planned. We're just hanging out together. And sometimes we have to turn off the TV a little more often too. Just a hint, so that your kids maybe will talk with you a little bit more. The thing we think about first when we think about family time and intentionality, one thing that we think about is family devotional times. And those are great. Actually, out here in the narthex, I have a table set up, and I think we're just going to keep it there as a ministry to families in our congregation with lots of resources. And if you have been looking for good family devotional resources, there's some on the table out here. You're welcome to borrow them, or you're welcome to purchase them and order them. We'll get them for you. Family devotions is a great thing. I grew up with family devotions, but I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. Brian and I never were able to pull this off. We weren't able to kind of get our schedule around a family devotion. I wish we had. One thing I wish we had done, family devotions. We just didn't get it pulled off. But, you know, don't beat yourself up about that. Do your best. Just do your best to have that happen. That's not the only way that you can communicate to your children in an intentional way. And sometimes we forget about this idea of spontaneous God moments. And here again, you might have to turn off some media in your home a little bit more often in order for this to happen, or whatever. But these are times when you're really hearing your children with your eyes and your ears. You're hearing what you're saying, and you're thinking about, how can I turn my child toward God in this situation in their life? How can I help them think about what God thinks about this in a way that, you know, makes them think? It means asking them questions that pull them out. And then when they say something shocking, like sometimes our children will say something like, oh, I can't believe you said that, you know, and that's how we'll respond. Oh, don't say that. I can't believe you said that. No, don't say that. Just say, well, tell me more. You know, when your child's revealing themselves, don't shut them down, but open them up. You say, tell me more. You know, or, well, what else do you want to tell me about that? Or what do you think you should have done? And what do you think God would have wanted you to do? I mean, these are all questions that can draw your child out. There's two books on the resource table out here. One is called Organic Outreach for Families, and don't let the outreach word scare you. I know at first when I picked it up, I said, oh, well, organic, no, I don't want to read about organic outreach right now. I'm reading about how to raise children, but it's a great book, and it really talks about how we talk to our kids and how we, you know, bring them along with a faith that sticks. And the other one is called Sticky Faith, and it's out here as well. It's a great book, can help you with some ideas along this line of intentionality. The other intentional thing that you can do that will be huge in the life of your children is spiritual habits and rituals. Rituals. Now, don't let the word ritual scare you. A ritual is just something that you do every time there's a certain situation, you do this thing. One ritual that's common in families is we pray around the table before we eat. And probably if I asked for a show of hands how many families do this, probably almost all of you would raise your hand. That is a ritual, a family ritual. There's other rituals, however, that we can work into the life of our family. One is when you have a birthday, for example. At every birthday, instead of just having cake and ice cream and blowing out the candles and opening packages, talk to your children about how you've seen God work in their lives this past year. And if you're a grandparent and you're going to your grandchild's birthday party, you can do this too. It can become a ritual at birthdays. Some rituals that are common at Christmas and at Easter, we have certain things that we do. Make sure those certain things that you do point your kids to God. One ritual you can do and habit that you can do is around your table each time that you sit down, in addition to praying while you're having conversation around the table, and make sure you turn the TV off so that this conversation can happen. But have everybody share their highs and lows of the day. So you go around the table and while you're eating, so what's your high and low? What's your high and low? And you know what? The kids will begin to look forward to that time because they know that what happened in their day, there's going to be a time for them to share it. And people are going to be listening. And great time to just really find out what's going on in the life of your children. And of course, then there is the habit of being involved in the body of Christ. You're all here today. You all have a habit of being involved in the body of Christ. It's a great habit to be into. God established the church as this organism that we are going to be able to grow strong in our faith in the midst of people, and that's the way God made it. And whether the body of Christ is a church like this, or maybe it's a home group that you go to every week or whatever, that habit, that showing commitment to the body of Christ is very important. This part, Sundays are no longer days dedicated to church in our culture. There was a time, I think, when I was growing up, that church was what we did on Sundays and what most people thought about doing on Sundays, at least. It was the thing you did, and you didn't plan other things. There weren't athletic things going on Sundays. You could watch sports on TV, but, you know, you didn't have practices and you didn't have that. That is no longer the case. Sundays are no longer dedicated to church in our culture. And so that puts a lot of pressure on families to succumb to that. Oh, my child's on the sports team, and oh, now they're practicing on Sundays, on Sunday mornings. So what do I do? Because if I don't let them go, they can't play. So, well, okay, I guess we'll have to do the sport thing, at least for this season, and when the season's over, then you can go back to church. I mean, I know these are the conversations that family had, and it's a struggle. It's a deep struggle. And I just encourage you to have a plan for how you're going to deal with this in the life of your family. If Sunday worship has to take a back seat to another activity, then as a parent, try to find another way to establish in the hearts of your children a commitment to the body of Christ. I think it's a little harder to find a way because Sunday morning is when the church gathers. There's really no other time when the church gathers like it does on Sunday mornings. So it's up to you to find a way if you need to displace Sunday morning worship. Find a way, because that dedication to the body of Christ is important to the growth of your family in a spiritual sense. Try to establish the same dedication and commitment in your children for involvement with the body of Christ as you do when they're involved in other activities. And I know when they're in other activities, we try to instill this sense of commitment. Yes, well, you are in this activity, and it's important that you are committed to that. Try to instill that same sense of commitment about church. It is Satan's desire that each generation become weaker and weaker for the cause of Christ. That is his desire. And it breaks my heart to know that he is getting it in the United States. That is what's happening. every generation is becoming weaker and weaker for the cause of Christ. Do not let the pressures of society steal away things of eternal value. I'm not the one that can tell you which activities are important for you to keep in your family schedule. And, you know, that's up to you as families to decide that. And we will not judge those decisions here in this congregation. We are trusting you to make the decisions in your home that are going to lead your children to faith that sticks. The third point that I believe is so very critical, and our first two points came from the Old Testament, but the third one comes from one of the only New Testament scriptures that talks about parenting specifically, and it's found in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, and there's something here for the kids, too. So children have a responsibility. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now here for parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, it says fathers, but I think it means fathers and mothers. Take some translational license here. I think Paul spoke to fathers here specifically because I think fathers do have the hardest time with disciplining. I shouldn't say they have the hardest time with disciplining. They seem to be the ones that are the heavy in the home. Okay? They seem to be the ones that have to put the hammer down on the kids. And mom is, you know, there. She's often the one that is saying, oh, come on, don't be so hard on them, you know? At least that's the way it was in our family. I would be the one saying, just back off, Brian, you know? They've had a hard day. Or, you know, this is not the right time to talk to them about this. Because moms have a tendency to be a little more in tune with what's going on with the kids. In their day-to-day life, and dads, maybe not so much, but not saying that's true for your house, but it definitely was in our house. But what this scripture talks about in verse 4 in particular is to not bring your children to a point where they give up trying to please you. Not bring your children, do not provoke them to anger. When you're provoked, usually that's because you just feel you're trapped. You just don't know which way to go. Okay? And so that's what the scripture's saying. Be very careful. And I didn't put that part up. Okay. Our third attitude is an attitude of grace. We live in the age of grace. Jesus Christ came. He died for us. We benefit from the grace that he has poured into our lives. And that grace is meant to be shared with everybody in our life, including our children. So when you model an attitude of grace in your home, you influence in a huge way the development of a faith that sticks with your children. Every one of these is really big. Grace takes a special spot for me because it's one of my personal favorite attributes of God is grace. And I have seen so many adults who were raised in homes where they went to church every Sunday, where the home was fairly strict in teaching and training, and where the parents showed a commitment and love for God, but yet there was no grace. And children were disciplined harshly, and there was criticism and judgment in general in the home. And it just completely sandbagged the desire of the children to embrace the faith of their parents. So grace is just so important. We show grace to our children when we accept our child where they are in their life and always relate to them our confident hope in and love for them as they grow. We accept where they are in life. I think often we as parents walk around with a measure of frustration much of the time. As we teach and we model and we just, you know, we discipline over and over again the same things, and our kids continue to disobey and they continue to not do what we want them to do. And so we just feel this frustration in our lives. And we demonstrate that to our children, and then they take it on as being, you know what? I just can't do anything right. So when we accept them where they are in their life, what we do is we say, okay, I know I'm going to teach this. And we say inside our heads, I know I'm going to teach this for years and years. And then when they're 20 or 26, I'm finally going to see this thing come out in their life. You know, I know it's a long haul, guys, but that's where the ability to extend grace to our children and to not walk around in this cloud of frustration is. Yes, punishment and discipline is definitely needed. It's necessary sometimes, and maybe more than sometimes. It's necessary a lot of times. And you definitely should take care of those times when punishment and discipline is required. But your child should always feel that they have a new clean slate with you. Once that punishment is resolved, the slate is wiped clean. It's not like in the legal system where if you do something wrong, it stays on your record. Okay? With your children, this is where grace comes. It wipes the record clean and they get to start over again with you. Genuinely start over. Do your best to assure your child that you know that God has a plan, a wonderful plan for them, and they're valuable to you and him. And never stop assuring them of your confidence in their ability to overcome disobedience someday and become more and more responsible to do what's right. They should always feel that you're rooting for them and that you believe in them. And this is kind of hard. I know with one of our daughters, fairly late in her teenage years, we were having trouble, our relationship between me and her. And finally one night we kind of got down to the root of the difficulty, and she said, I just never feel like what I do is good enough, that she could never please us. And as I look back, I see where as I interacted with her, I often maybe was tired and just felt frustrated with life in general, or I was frustrated that she wasn't doing what I had wanted her to do, and I never communicated her or assured her that, you know, I have hope in where she's going, and that, you know, I just communicated something that I didn't. So, you know, those things, that they do make a big impact on our life when we communicate that with our children. And the other part of this idea of grace is how we communicate about other people in our homes. Show respect for those not present and always refuse to speak critical and judgmental words about others. Okay, these are people outside, people in the community, people in your church. One thing that often turns kids off from church and from being part of the body of Christ is maybe a critical spirit toward the church. And when we get home, we criticize and judge others in the church, and the kids are like, well, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of that church, of a church, if that's the way it's going to be. So watch that idea of always being careful how we speak about others in our home. Recently, I was in a interview with for the high school principal position, and one of the candidates made this comment. And they said, you know, one of the ways I deal with conflict is I always respect those not present. And I thought, that's a great way to say that. Always respect those not present. And that means the president of the United States, too. You know, if you have critical things about, say, about your rulers, your political leaders, be careful. Always be careful about those judgmental and critical words. Our sharp tongues and critical spirits in the privacy of our homes will confuse our children about the nature of God and his love, and it will make our faith unattractive. So to just do a recap, your attitudes of personal love for God, intentionality, and grace are three critical influences upon whether or not they will develop, your children will develop, a growing relationship with God and a faith that sticks. Attitudes, so very important. Now, there's a couple warnings here as we close that I just want to share with you. This is not a fail-safe plan, and there is no such thing. You may model and teach and model and teach and, you know, just think your children, you're doing everything right, and they may still walk away from your faith. You may feel like you've done everything that you can do. The other part is maybe you know, sitting there as a parent, that you did not model these attitudes. And now your children are not necessarily walking with God, and that you have regrets. The reality is, as we become adults, it is our personal responsibility to find our faith in God. It's no longer has anything to do with what happened in our background. It has to do with what we are doing now as adults. And your children, it is their responsibility to come to faith in Christ as adults. The transforming life of Christ is available to all, no matter what their upbringing. It's available to all. Christ can transform every life into what he wants it to be. The second warning is that this is a process that you will rarely see immediate results from. Here you will just, you know, you will model and teach, and you will discipline, and you will show grace and compassion, and just every day of your life, and you may not see the results. And many results you won't see until they are in their adult years. So don't give up just because you don't think that it's working. It really is. So no matter what we've done in our life, it's important that we don't look back, but that we look forward. That if we have regrets about what we've done, Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We are commanded to look forward and to start today to make the change, to start today to model these attitudes so that our faith can be huge in the life of those around us. And whether you have children in your home or not, you are called to model these attitudes so that others can come to faith in Christ, so that your faith looks attractive to them and they want to know more about it. So as we close today, I just want to offer a time for parents to come forward for prayer and encouragement if you would like to. Pastor Eric's going to be over here, and he will pray with you. Just pray for one another in this. Pray that we have a renewed spirit of commitment in this area of our life, in every area of our life. Parenting is a task that needs incredible support. Support of the church family, and we want to support and encourage you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for yourself, for what you bring into our lives. Lord, thank you for giving us just the right number of verses in Scripture to teach us to be parents that you have called us to be. Lord, I pray for each parent here today, and each grandparent, and each aunt, and each uncle. Every person who has any influence on children in their lives, Lord, we just pray that you would empower us to go forward from this day, no matter what has lays behind us, that we can go forward from this day and share your love, your word, and your grace in intentional and influential ways. And we'll just give you all the praise and the glory for how you work in our lives in powerful and magnificent ways. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.